If you are interested in conversing, kindly step outside and we can close the door, inshallah, so we don't get disturbed. Okay, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillah. Wassalatu wassalam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa wala rabbi shahli sadri wa yassir li amri wa ahlul 'uqdatam min lisani yafqahu qawli. Allahumma rabbana atina fid dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhaban nar. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Let us begin by asking a question, inshallah, to the audience, which is, what are the prerequisites of salah, the shurut of salah? Brothers, kindly I request you, brothers in the back, yes, jazakumullah khairan. If you like to converse, please step outside, we'll close the door. What are the prerequisites, like shurut of salah? What are they? Just, yes, jazakumullah. Wudu, perfect, right? So wudu, and we'll make it more general, tahara, right? Tahara in the sense that you are clean from any sort of thing that is najis. And also, if you have to take a shower, ghusl, you have taken it. And if you don't, you have made wudu. So tahara is that. Okay, that's definitely a prerequisite. Without it, so the idea of a shart is without it, it doesn't count. Okay, so if a person prays, and then they finish salah, and they realize, oh, I didn't have wudu, what happens to the prayer? It doesn't count. You have to make wudu and pray again. The only exception, there are certain exceptions, which is, for example, if the imam has led the salah and he then realized afterwards that he doesn't have wudu, then the salah of the ma'mumin is fine, but the imam still has to repeat his salah because it's too much to chase down everybody, bring them back and say, brother, please pray again with me, right? This is the ijma' or the near ijma' of the scholars on this matter, inshallah. But definitely, wudu is definitely one of the prerequisites. Sanity, yes. So a person has to be of sane mind. If they are somebody who is not stable, the salah is not required of them, right? That's definitely one of those as well. I'll add to that Islam, of course, you have to be a Muslim to pray. If you're not a Muslim, you know, it doesn't really count as salah, right? Other prerequisites, what do you think? Intention, niyyah. You have to have the intention. If you're, for example, praying the two sunnah of Fajr and the two fard of Fajr, there is no difference between the two in the way the prayer is. They're both two rak'ahs, right? The difference lies in the intention, right? That's what differentiates. Yes. Correct. So that was included in tahara. We lumped that all together in tahara. You are clean. The area you're at is clean. You have made wudu. Everything is good to go, right? So that's definitely there. What else? What other thing has to happen? The phone? Prerequisite is the phone? Oh, that's a very
The phone
off. No, prerequisite, brother. That's a tough prerequisite, mashallah. But time, right? It's got to be time for salah, isn't it? If it's not time for salah yet and you pray, it's not really salah. If I prayed, say, Fajr right now, doesn't count as Fajr. I have to pray once the time of Fajr has started, correct? And lastly, so we've got that, and lastly is the istiqbal al-qibla, facing the qibla, right? You have to face the direction of the qibla. Those are, by and large, the prerequisites of salah. Okay, cleanliness and tahara, wudu. Facing the qibla, the time has started, the intention is there, and you are of sane mind, and you're Muslim, and you are old enough for salah to be mandatory. It's not mandatory for a little boy or a little girl. Okay, so those are the conditions or the prerequisites of salah. So in this book that we are going through, Umdatul Ahkam, right? This book has chapters that deal with each of the prerequisites of the prayer. So we spoke about 2 weeks ago, or I think maybe 3 weeks ago, about the situation of the prayers of the times of the prayer, correct? Because that's a prerequisite. You have to know when it's time for prayer. That is a prerequisite for the prayer. Also, we spoke about the prayer in congregation, because according to some fuqaha, you have to pray in congregation. Not that it's a prerequisite of salah, but it's related to the idea of prayer on time, correct? Another idea that's related to the prayer on time is the idea of the adhan and the iqamah. Okay? So all of those things tie together. This is where it all comes from. That's the chapter of the adhan. This chapter has four ahadith. I'll read them to you, and then we will comment on each of them individually. Okay. So the first hadith of this chapter is... I will pull out this book here. Yes. Narrated by Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, who says that Umira Bilalun an yashfa' al adhana wa yutir al iqama. Bilal was commanded to make the adhan in pairs and to make the iqama as odds, yutir, right? Make it a odd number and make the adhan an even number. Okay, that's the first hadith. I'm going to skip hadith number 2 and come back to that in a little bit, okay? Because hadith number 2 is long and requires a long explanation. But hadith number 3 is from Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhumah, who says that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَإِنَّ بِلَالًا يُؤَذِّنُ بِلَيْلٍ فَكُلُوا وَاشْرَبُوا حَتَّى تَسْمَعُوا أَذَانَ ابْنِ أُمِّ مَكْتُومٍ. Bilal gives adhan at night, so keep eating and drinking until you hear the adhan of Abdullah ibn Ummi Maktum radiallahu anhu. Okay. Interesting hadith. There's a context to it. We'll comment on the context in a little bit, inshallah. Hadith number 4 of the chapter, which is the third one we're covering right now, is Abu Sa'id al-Khudri says that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا سَمِعْتُمُ الْمُؤَذِّنَ فَقُولُوا مِثْلَ مَا يَقُولُ. When you hear the adhan of the muadhin, when you hear the muadhin making the adhan, then repeat what he is saying. If these are the three hadith out of the four of the chapter, let's go through all of them in one by one, and then we'll come back to the fourth one, which is a longer one. So the first hadith talks about the format of the adhan, right? The format of the adhan is in odds, and the iqama is in, rather the adhan is in evens and the iqama is odd. Okay, that is something we find, for example, in the hadith that is longer, found in also Sahih Bukhari, from the dream that was seen by Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, and also Abdullah. Who saw the dream, and he said, Abdullah ibn Zayd, more precisely, who saw the dream in which he saw the adhan being recited, and then he told the Messenger of Allah of the dream, and the Messenger said, إِنَّهَا لَرُؤْيَا حَقٌّ إِن شَاءَ اللَّهُ فَقُمْ مَعَ بِلَالٍ فَأَلْقِي عَلَيْهِ مَا رَأَيْتَ. Okay? فَلْيُؤَذِّن بِهِ فَإِنَّهُ أَنْدَى صَوْتًا مِنْكَ. So he said to Abdullah that, Abdullah, this is inshallah a true dream, this is a revelation from Allah. So you tell Bilal about the adhan, because Bilal has a better and louder voice than you. Okay. So the format of the adhan has some khilaf. There are some narrations that differ. Okay. But the one that is most famous is where the muadhin says, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. That's how many times? 4 times. That's a even, right? Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. That's 2 times. That's also even, correct? Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Also, twice remains a pair and even, correct? Then you have Hayal al-Salah. Hayal al-Salah. Hayal al-Falah, Hayal al-Falah, both of them twice, both of them prayers. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah. Correct? Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar is up here. But La ilaha illallah is by itself. So when the Messenger has commanded Bilal, as we find in this hadith, to make the adhan as pairs, as you can notice, not every single thing is a pair. The last statement is, La ilaha illallah. It's not in a pair, right? He doesn't say La ilaha illallah, La ilaha illallah. He says it only
Only once.
Right? So that's okay. The majority of it is in a pair. Likewise, the iqama, when you stand, when the mu'adhin stands for giving the iqama, he would say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. You notice that everything is one, but the first part, Allahu Akbar, is in a pair. And then when he says, Qad qamat as-salah, also is repeating. Is a pair as well. You see? So it's a general rule. That's the general guideline. That the adhan is supposed to be generally twice the length of the iqama in the terms of the words of the adhan. That's the general rule that we get from this hadith. And you know that the scholars of hadith comment on this and they say, well, the wisdom in that is because the adhan is to invite the people from the outside. Correct? People who are outside the mosque, that's who the adhan is primarily for. For us, unfortunately, adhan is given inside the masjid. We don't give adhan outside the masjid unless you live in Scarborough or something. The adhan, its purpose is to invite the people from outside. And the iqama, its purpose is to start the prayer for the people who are inside. So it makes more sense for the one that is the outside invitation to be longer and the one that's inside to be shorter. Wallahu a'lam. So that is the one thing. Adhan is, of course, a very beautiful symbol of Islam. It's when adhan is being recited out loud on a beautiful, in a beautiful way on the loudspeaker. Your heart is like, trembling, right? When someone gives a beautiful adhan, especially when it is, like in the streets. If you go to the Middle East, if you go to like the Muslim countries like Pakistan and other places, and there's a beautiful adhan given, you are just drawn to the masjid. Then the adhan is beautiful. Even there's people who are non-Muslims who live in Muslim countries. Like in India, this is a big controversy, by the way. The adhan publicly given has become a very, very large controversy. We ask Allah to make things easy for our brothers and sisters in India. But the adhan in India, like for example, there's these celebrities who are non-Muslims, and they still, who grew up in Muslim areas, they have this beautiful, like they have this love and respect for the beauty of the adhan. Because it's such a powerful invitation. And it is no doubt one of the most prominent things about our religion, the beautiful adhan of the muazzin, and very unique aspect of our religion. If you are to give da'wah to somebody sometimes, right? If you're ever to tell somebody about Islam, for example, if you are to ever tell somebody about Islam, right, I would always recommend try to do two things. One is recite Quran to them, okay, and try your best to make it nice, okay. And it's unique, it's special to us the way we recite Quran, the way Allah has revealed it to the Prophet, the way we read it is exactly how the Prophet ﷺ read it. It's a very unique aspect of our religion, so we should try our best to share this uniqueness with others, inshallah, right. So that's number one. Number two is if you have the opportunity to share adhan with somebody. So for example, you invite them to the masjid to give them a tour of the masjid or make them see what the masjid is like. Ideally, they should come at a time where there's an adhan being given. Because they should hear the adhan. And they should hear the power of it. Hopefully the muadhin is a good, muadhin inshallah is even a good adhan. those things, like there's no, that experience is so powerful. Like sometimes you can't just do logical arguments. Sometimes you just need to experience what the religion stands for. And this, the adhan, the recitation, is part of that. Wallahu a'lam. So I encourage you to, if you ever have the opportunity to share Islam with your non-Muslim colleagues and friends and neighbors, that's an aspect we share of our religion that's very beautiful, very powerful. The adhan also has other wordings and other forms that are also authentic. For example, we have Abu Mahdura. He narrates the adhan as Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Ashhadu la ilaha illallah, أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله، أشهد أن محمد رسول الله، أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. And then he says أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله، أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله، أشهد أن محمد رسول الله، أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. You know, so he does the shahadatain in like the shahadatain twice, and then goes back to the first shahada and does it again twice. Okay, this is also in the books of Sunnah. This is in Sahih Muslim as an example. Okay, so this is something that we find of the wordings that is that there is, like they say, fil amri sa'a, there is a lot of room. And that's why you see sometimes that adhan is given and iqamah is given differently in different places. Particularly, for example, the Hanafi madhab, their iqamah is identical to the adhan. And that is because, again, there's a narration that they base it, that their madhab is based upon. And like the ulama say, this is not something that, it's this or that. There's many different wordings, and all of them are in the sunnah. And this is the one that we find here, that we've shared, is the one that is in Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, as seen in the dream of the Sahabi. Okay? There's other narrations as well. That's where the difference of opinion comes. Both, inshallah, are correct. That is the adhan. Then we have the particular hadith, the one after that, which we talked about, which was that the adhan, Bilal gives adhan at night. So eat and drink until you hear the adhan of Abdullah ibn Ummi Maktum. What does this hadith mean, and what does it refer to? It refers to, there's two things here. Number one is, who are the two muadhins of the Prophet ﷺ? They are Bilal and Abdullah ibn Ummi Maktum, correct? Bilal, they're both very unique, aren't they? Bilal is, what's special about Bilal? Very obviously, he was Habashi. He was part African, he was half African, half Arab, and he was a slave, right? He was a slave. He was not somebody from like the nobility of Quraysh, okay? And number two, Abdullah bin Ummi Maktoum, what do we know about him? He was blind. He was the blind Sahabi in the surah that's referenced, Abasa wa tawalla an ja'ahu al-a'ma. That al-a'ma is actually Abdullah ibn Ummi Maktoum radiallahu anhu. He was also the cousin of Khadija radiallahu anha. So you notice that both the Sahaba have something unique and interesting about them. Bilal was a former slave, not seen as somebody of importance in society. Abdullah ibn Maktoum is somebody who is disabled. He's blind. Okay? Again, not really valued in society, normally speaking. But the Messenger of Allah has put both of them in a leadership position. He's made them, the people who literally represent Islam, because they are calling the people to the prayer. And what's very fascinating here in this narration, point number two, is this narration is for the adhan of Fajr when you are fasting in Ramadan. So the adhan of Fajr when you're fasting, there were two adhans that the Messenger of Allah would mandate for the Muslims. Adhan number one would be the adhan for tahajjud or suhoor. Okay? And if you go to Medina and Makkah today, they still have that, alhamdulillah, practice. That you would hear an adhan, you're like, wow, my app says, the time of Fajr is, this time, and the adhan is going on 45 minutes before that. Well, that's because they want you to wake up for tahajjud. Okay? So that's that adhan. And the second adhan is the adhan for actually the time for Fajr. So those two were mandated, or those two were installed by the Prophet ﷺ in Medina. Bilal would give the adhan for people to wake up for suhoor, and maybe for people to finish up their suhoor if they're already awake. And Abdullah ibn Ummi Maktoum will give the adhan, signifying that it is now time for Fajr prayer. Okay? And so that means you stop your eating right away. This is the explanation of the hadith. Now, what's fascinating is Abdullah ibn Ummi Maktoum radiallahu anhu, could he see the sun rising? Could he? Of course not, because he was blind, right? So what's the wisdom in having somebody who cannot see the sun rising give the adhan that is only given when you've seen the sunrise. You see? Well, there was a Sahabi who would sit with Abdullah ibn Umm Maktum, and he would look at the sky. And when he would see that the sun has, you know, risen a little bit, it's time for Fajr, he would tell Abdullah ibn Maktum, "Qad asbahta, qad asbahta," it's morning, give adhan now. And then Abdullah would stand up and give the adhan. To again highlight the lengths the Messenger of Allah would go to make someone like Abdullah ibn Umm Maktum feel part of the community. Abdullah was a very early convert to Islam, a very devoted, you know, worshipper of Allah, a very devoted follower of the Messenger of Allah. So he was given this very privileged status, even when he was disabled. That, like, he didn't have the physical capabilities of carrying out the job, the Messenger made sure that someone was there to help him in that. And that's a very beautiful thing about Islam, that we try our best to, you know, keep everybody together, accommodate for the community, the ones who are disabled, the ones who are not, you know, able to practice Islam because of some disability that they might be facing. Our job as Muslims is to make it easy for them to come to the masjid. And also our job as Muslims is to, you know, highlight the goodness in us, irrespective of who that person is. Bilal radiallahu anhu was given this enormous role. Umar was not given it. Umar had a really loud voice as well. Right? But the Messenger wanted to highlight that this is going to be Bilal. And when Bilal finally gave adhan in Mecca, when they made the first Umrah, that adhan of Bilal, him climbing up on top of the Kaaba to give the adhan, irked the leaders of Quraysh so much to see this person who used to be a slave, now freed and leading the Muslim community in this way. It really, really irked them. And this is from the beauty of Islam, where everybody gets to, you know, put their fair share for their akhira. Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum. The best of you are those who have the most taqwa. The third hadith was of Abu Sayyid al-Khudri, which is, when you hear the muazzin, then say what he is saying. Mithla ma yaqul. This is a very beautiful hadith. It's a longer hadith in which the Messenger of Allah said that whoever says this, and then after that they send the they make the dua of the prayer, or rather the dua of the adhan, which is Allahumma rabba hadhihi ad-da'wati at-tamma was-salati al-qa'ima ati Muhammadan al-wasilata wal-fadila wa ba'athu maqaman mahmudan alladhi wa'adtahu, and then in some other narrations warjuhna shafa'atahu innaka la tukhlifu al-mi'ad, etc., etc. If you say that, then wajabat lahu ash-shafa'a, that person will get the intercession of the Prophet on the Day of Judgment. And the intercession of the Prophet ﷺ is an honor, right? It's an honor that Allah chooses for His slaves. And it's an honor to be in that elite group of people that the Messenger ﷺ will speak on behalf of. So it is an expression of our love for the Prophet. It's an expression of the Prophet's love for us. It's a validation of like a lifelong effort, right? On the Day of Judgment, you get chosen for that. That shows, mashallah, brother, you did a good job in your whole life. Alhamdulillah, Allah chose you for that. So we should try our best to do this with the adhan. When it comes to particularly adhan, when you hear the adhan, say what the imam or the muadhin is saying, except in when he says hayal as-salah and hayal al-falah, that is when you should say la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Every other time you say everything is as is. One interesting thing I forgot to point out before is the wording of salah, which is hayyal salah and then hayyal falah, right? Hayya is to say, like, you know, rush and come quickly. So when the first time he says hayyal salah, come quickly to salah, and then come quickly to success, these are two things that are related. As you can see, salah is performing it on its early time is success. You know, the best thing, أَيُّ الْعَمَلِ أَحَبُّ إِلَى اللَّهِ, what's the best deed, the most beloved deed to Allah? الصَّلَاةُ عَلَى وَقْتِهَا, salah that's prayed on its time, and another narration, on its earliest time. That is the benchmark of success. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ, the believers are successful, those who are humble in their prayer. So it's a beautiful reminder in the adhan about our priorities. We might be busy with work, busy with school, busy with this, that, and the other. But hayal salah, hayal falah is a reminder that what actually ultimately matters is our salah. So it's a very beautiful thing there. Last hadith, which we will cover, is the hadith of the long hadith, which is the fourth one in the chapter, which is narrated by Abu Juhayfa and a few other people, Wahab ibn Abdullah, who said that that Ataytu Nabi, I came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wahuwa fi hubbatin hamra min adam, and he was in a red leather tent. Now that tells you that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not home; he was traveling. Yes, because his home is not a red leather tent. His home is, you know, brick and mud. Correct. He was actually traveling, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, so قال فخرج بلال بوضوء فمن ناضح ونائل. So Bilal came out with the leftover water of the Prophet ﷺ's wudu, the remains of the wudu water from the ablution of the Prophet. So Bilal went into the tent with the container of water for the Prophet ﷺ to make wudu. The Prophet made wudu, and then, you know, the container had the water that dripped off the Prophet ﷺ's skin in the container, okay, along with whatever the Prophet ﷺ did not use. So then that, as Bilal came out of the tent, because Bilal radiallahu anhu was one of the few people allowed to go into the house of the Prophet ﷺ, okay, Bilal and Anas, and of course the Prophet's own cousins, like Abdullah bin Abbas, etc. Besides his own family, the few people who were actually allowed to go in the Prophet's house were Bilal and Anas. And this is again a great honor for Bilal radiallahu anhu. So Bilal is now in the leather tent with the Prophet's house, helps him make wudu, and now he comes out with the water. And now people are waiting for Bilal to come out with the water. And as he comes out from min nadhihin wa na'il, some of them got some of that water. And they got the water and they were rubbing it on themselves, because that's a barakah, right? There is blessing in the leftover remains of the water of the Prophet ﷺ. And others, min na'il wa nadih, some of them got it, some of them didn't. The one who didn't get it would take the remains from their, you know, from their fellow brothers and rub that on themselves, to show that the Sahaba valued this to the point, these other narrations that describe when the Prophet ﷺ is making wudu outside, the water wouldn't drip and touch the floor. Somebody would have caught it before it would touch the ground, because of getting the barakah from the Prophet ﷺ's blessed body. This was something that was an established part. Imam Ahmad, one of the students of Anas ibn Malik, was gifted by Anas ibn Malik the gift of the hair of the Prophet ﷺ. Right, a few strands of the Prophet's hair. Obviously, Anas used to have that. Okay, and that student of Anas was so grateful. He's like, this is more valuable to me than anything else that I own. SubhanAllah. So it is something that we find from the Salaf that to be very, very valuable. Of course, now today, I mean, you have no way of verifying, right, what is what. Right? You just have no way of doing that. So this is unfortunately something that we are deprived of. But Allahumma musta'an, we hope that inshallah in Jannah we can do it. He, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, now, فَخَرَجَ النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ, the Messenger sallam came out. وَعَلَيْهِ حُلَّةٌ حَمْرَى, and he is now wearing, he is wearing a red mantle, right? A red mantle is basically a cloak without sleeves. Okay? And it's basically sleeveless top that is red. أَنِّي أَنْظُرُ إِلَى بَيَاضِ سَاقَيْهِ, and it was like the narrator says, I could see the whiteness of his armpits, right? So it's not covering the Prophet's armpits, it's not covering his arm either. You can see the armpits of the Prophet. But the shoulder is still covered, right? Because you can have the shoulder covered, but the armpits are exposed. This is it, what he's wearing, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. قَالَ فَتَوَضَّأَ وَأَذَّنَ بِلَالٍ. So he made wudu and Bilal made adhan. قَالَ فَجَعَلْتُ أَتَتَبَّعُ فَاهُ هَا هُنَا وَهَا هُنَا. He says that, so I started to follow Bilal's mouth here and there. As Bilal is reciting the adhan, I'm trying to like see what he's saying and how he's saying it. أَيَقُولُ يَمِينًا وَشِمَالًا حَيَّالَ الصَّلَاةِ حَيَّالَ الْفَلَاةِ. He would say to the right, حَيَّالَ الصَّلَاةِ. He would say to the left, حَيَّالَ الْفَلَاةِ. Right? Then, ثُمَّ رُكِزَتْ لَهُ عَنَزَةٌ. And then a stick was put in front of the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, like it was, established in front of him صلى الله عليه وسلم, in the ground. So the Messenger stood in front of the stick is in front of him, and then he led the salah. وَصَلَّى الظُّهُرْ رَكَعَتَيْنِ. He led the Dhuhr prayer with as two rak'ahs, because they were traveling. And then he continued to do this, he continued to make Dhuhr two rak'ahs every single day, until they went back to Medina. Okay, that's the narration. Now, in this narration, the reason why it's included in this particular chapter is that the adhan was given by Bilal, but he is turning right and left. Right when he's saying Hayal al-Salah, left when he's saying Hayal al-Falah. That is where you get the action of the Muadzin. If you've seen the Muadzin do that, that's where it comes from. Now, the microphone renders that maybe not very useful, because the microphone will take your voice everywhere, right? But still, to keep the sunnah of Bilal radiallahu anhu intact, it is recommended to do that. Also, you see the sahabi, this sahabi probably doesn't know the adhan, so he's trying to learn it from Bilal as Bilal radiallahu anhu is giving it. Okay, so now he is closely following and repeating after Bilal. That's the other reason why it's mentioned here. Now, other points of benefit from this hadith is that, number one, the Messenger ﷺ was wearing a red mantle, right? A red cloak. Now the word red is an interesting word in Arabic. Okay? So when you think of red, what do you think? You think maybe something like this, right? This color. So before that, but when you think of the color red, what do you think of? You think this color, right? Primary color red. The Arabs would describe red as a... red for them was more like a dark brown. Okay? Because, you know, the famous hadith of if someone guides someone to Islam through your hand, that is better than you than what? Hamr al-Na'am. That is red camels. Has anybody ever seen a red camel? Is there such a thing as red camel? It actually doesn't exist, right? It's actually a brown camel. Right, the darkish brown camel. There is a, like a light brown camel. That's the normal one. And there is a real dark brown camel. That's a very precious camel because of many reasons. I don't know camels, okay? But it is precious. Okay. Yes. Two of the red camels, right? So the camel, how precious it is, yes. Now, why would the Arabs value it? I don't really know, right? But assuming it's really valuable, right? Because the Prophet has said it, right? And we understand it. But the point is that actually the color of the camel is not red, the way we know red. Okay? The color of the camel is more like a dark brown, maroon shade, okay? That's what they would describe as red. Okay, so when it comes to the mantle of the Prophet, it wasn't a bright red the way we think of it. It was more a darkish brown, a maroonish color. Okay, so the translation is maybe has to be more precise, right? Sorry, what? What the brother's wearing or the wood? The wall is the one he's wearing. Okay, the lights. Yeah. I think it's something like that. It's maroonish. Yeah, yeah. So dark brown, maroon, that shade somewhere, right? So that's what it's actually referring to. So there is a bit of a difference of opinion about whether you can wear like red clothes like men, right? Wallahu alam, the correct opinion is you can. There's nothing wrong with it. But But the Messenger ﷺ did not wear like the bright red that you might assume from the translation. The correct understanding is it's actually a darkish brown / maroon color. Okay, so that's one thing that's really important to think about or understand. Another thing to learn from this hadith is we see that the Messenger ﷺ would obviously shorten his prayer when he's traveling. And this is a sunnah. This is a good thing to do, to shorten the prayer while you're traveling, even when he was not actually moving, because his tent is set up. That doesn't mean that he's moving, right? They're probably camping there for a couple of days. So even if, for example, like you are not like physically going from like in a car, or you're flying in the plane, or you're in the airport, even if you're staying in a hotel, you're not going anywhere, that's like the tent, leather tent, it's still recommended to shorten the prayer, because that's what the Messenger would do. So it's a very good thing to do. And lastly is the importance of having a sutra, right, in front of the musalli. That the Messenger did not lead the prayer of the people until a sutra was put in front of him. And that was a stick, right? It was a stick that was put in the ground that would stay upright. So that is something that the Messenger of Allah would do. The sutra, like having a stick, there's a lot of debate about this, or there's a lot of there's details about this. But the short of it is, because it won't come in the book in more detail, is that if it's an open space like the desert, okay, because the Messenger was praying in the desert, you have to have something in front of you. If you are in a confined space like a room, okay, where there is a wall in front of you, maybe not right in front of you, but in front of you. Ideally, something is right in front of you. Okay? Ideally, like if you're praying sunnah, like you pray here, or you pray in front of the pillar or something, right? But if you are praying in the third row, right, and you miss a raka'ah, and you're praying, and you're by yourself, and people in front of you have moved out, that does not affect your salah. Because you are in a room where there is a wall in front of you. Okay? It's similar to the idea of the washroom, where if you are in the open air, you shouldn't face the Qibla when you are relieving yourself. But in the confines of a building, it is, again, not recommended to do so, but it's not a problem because you are within the confines of the building, as we had discussed when we were discussing that chapter. So, but the point remains, the Messenger ﷺ had that sutra in front of him, and that in other narrations, there's people walking in front of the sutra, and it didn't affect the Messenger ﷺ's salah because the sutra is there in front of him. Wallahu alam. So those are the four ahadith from that we learned the beauty, the importance of the adhan, how it was revealed through a dream, how the Messenger chose the two muadzins, Bilal and Abdullah ibn Umm Maktum, how the adhan is generally in pairs and the iqama is generally in witr, but fil amri sa'a, it is a thing where there's many narrations. We learn also that how we are supposed to repeat after the muadzin as he's making adhan, and that of course the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the adhan was given even when he was traveling, and this particular narration we find the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the clothes that he was wearing, we had discussion on that, and the way he prayed his suffer prayer, we also discussed some of that. Inshallah, with that we will conclude. If there's any questions, we can take them now, otherwise inshallah. Yes. 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 Khairun min an-nawm. Yes. Yeah, so So
that was done only
in the Fajr Azan. So the last time, if you go to the Umrah, they were doing that Azan, but the Fajr Azan is not going to do. I believe they do it for Fajr Azan as well. And the reason why is because there's actually hadith about this from the same Sahabi, Abu Mahdura, who describes the Adhan, who says Allahu Akbar, who says Ashadu Allah ilaha illallah four times in his Adhan, right? That Sahabi's narration, which isn't Sahih Muslim, describes
the messenger telling him that in kana fi adhan as-subh qult as-salatu khayrun min an-nawm. If you're making the fajr adhan, subh is fajr, okay, then say as-salatu khayrun min an-nawm. And this is in Sahih Muslim and also in other books like An-Nasa'i and Sheikh Albani has said it's Sahih. So there is evidence from that, but it isn't like, it's not mentioned in the other wordings. It's specified in this particular wording. So if someone chooses not to say it in Fajr, doesn't mean that their Fajr Azan is incorrect. But if someone chooses to say it, that still has a basis in the Ahadith, because of this Hadith. Right? Yes. 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 Ah, great question. So, what is the ruling of the adhan? Is the adhan a prerequisite of the prayer? Is the adhan mandatory? Is it sunnah? Right. Jazakallah khair. Great question. And the adhan is actually not mandatory. It is not like a fard. It's not like wudu. It's not like facing the qibla. It's not a prerequisite either. The adhan is what's described as a fard kifaya. It is a communal obligation. Just like leading the or the burial service, right? The janazah, it's not an individual obligation. It's not your obligation. It's not my obligation, right? It is the community's obligation. One person has to fulfill it at least. Okay, and if one person is doing it, alhamdulillah. So adhan likewise is a communal obligation. The community, somebody has to be doing it, and then it's good, right? Or a group of people have to be doing it. So that is that. Now, when it comes to the salah without the adhan, in the masjid, just because of the communal obligation, it is highly recommended that you always have adhan and iqamah, right? But if you don't, the salah is still valid. If you are obviously Eid prayers, right, you don't have any adhan or iqamah. You just say, as-salatu jamia, the salah is starting, and you start your prayer, okay? But if you are praying by yourself, or you're praying with like somebody like not in a masjid, okay, while traveling, in a musalla, in whatever, then there is no requirement of the adhan, right? The only thing is to make the iqamah for the sake of formality again. Not again because it's a prerequisite, for the sake of the formality. Yes?
The iqamah is done always before
janazah. Yes, iqamah. Yes.
There's no basis, no proof, but I give you the proof. Yeah. Prophet never made a jama'ah without a qama and adhan.
Yes, yes.
So that's the proof that you must have the adhan. That's the proof.
The adhan or the iqamah?
Both.
The adhan.
If you without the adhan, he would always tell the blah.
But he would always lead the entire community, right? So that's why, that's the difference, that he's leading the entire jama'ah. But sahaba who would. Correct, because so the difference between his salah and someone praying, say like in a musalla with a friend, is that he's leading the entire community in the prayer. He's not just praying by himself. You see? Whereas somebody who is just praying with, you know, another person, not leading the entire community in the prayer, for them it's a different category, right? And it's recommended. Right, because
that's why I need to explain
me how
to go to hell.
Yeah.
Because I don't want to follow the Prophet.
No one's saying you don't follow the Prophet.
Then he will guide me to this path.
Yeah.
This is how we will have the difference.
Well, no one is telling you not to follow the Prophet, right? That's not the idea. I'm trying to explain to you why someone is.
So we have so many opinions. So
yes.
Who cares about those opinions when we have the Sunnah right there in front of
us? Right, right. No.
So if we do enter the masjid, right?
That's very good. I'm not telling you not to do it, right? I'm trying to tell you but the Sahaba did though, right? The Sahaba who would pray, like Abdullah bin Umar would pray, for example, with like his students, and if they're traveling, they wouldn't make adhan. They would make iqamah and start the salah, right?
Because the difference is the Prophet is leading the entire community. When he's traveling, there's a whole community going with him, and the expectation is for him to lead the... It's like the Imam is traveling with his masjid. That's what the Prophet was doing. But when other Sahaba would travel, they wouldn't do the same thing. Right? That, because the Sahaba lived after the Prophet passed away. Right, so if they went to a masjid, okay, and the salah has already been done, okay, they wouldn't make adhan first and then pray jama'ah. They would just make jama'ah, give a comma, and start the salah. So this is like the evidence comes from not people explaining it. It's from observing the Sahaba, what they did after the Prophet passed away. Right, that's where the understanding and the differences come. Right, because they say, how could Abdullah bin Umar, who is the most strict follower of the sunnah, not make adhan? Well, that's why he was doing it. Because he was just praying with his people that he was traveling with, not being the imam of the entire community. You see? Well, that's the explanation given. Why doesn't he make it? Right? His brother. Yeah. Yes. Correct. Yes. Correct. When you're leading the jama'ah, when you're leading the entire masjid, that's where the adhan is. When you're not, there isn't. Yeah.